Mark chapter 9. We have read in this portion last Lord's Day how that the Lord took with him Peter and James and John, those that we referred to as the inner circle, and led them up into a high mountain apart. Mark may well have gleaned these details of the transfiguration from Peter. It is believed that Mark's gospel was very much the result of experiences recounted by Peter to him. Peter would have had a vivid recollection of the events of that unforgettable day on the mountaintop. Now it is interesting for us to note that in giving the details of the transfiguration of Christ, each gospel writer in the synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark and Luke, they give a different aspect of the happenings there. And we've made reference to that already. But Mark, who portrayed Christ as the able servant of Jehovah, shows us that the Lord had garments that were whiter and brighter than anything imaginable on earth. In fact, he speaks in verse 3 of chapter 9 of the fact that the Lord's raiment became shining. The idea is that it glowed from the inside to the outside. Exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. In other words, there's not a laundryman on earth who could ever bleach those garments as white as they were. This is known as the transfiguration of Christ. It was actually a glimpse of the Lord in his glory. The garments of Christ are a wonderful study in themselves. You may remember that we dealt with that subject in a series of studies. The story is told of one evening in 1915 when Dr. Wilbur Chapman was preaching at the Montreat Bible Conference in North Carolina on Psalm 45 verse 8. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. And Dr. Chapman developed a message on the beauty of the person of Christ. But on the way home from the meeting that evening, a young British pianist, Henry Barraclough, wrote out some lines based upon the thoughts of the message that night from Chapman. And so, the following morning, the new hymn was sung as a duet at the Bible Conference. My Lord has garments so wondrous fine, and myrrh their texture fills, in fragrance it reached to this heart of mine. With joy my being thrills. In garments glorious he will come to open wide the door, and I shall enter my heavenly home to dwell forevermore. Those glorious garments are the garments that were seen that day on the mount by those three men, those three apostles, who were joined by two heavenly visitors, Moses and Elias, or Elijah. We read this in verse 4. And they were talking with Jesus. These two representatives of the law, Moses was the lawgiver, and of the prophets, Elijah was a great prophet. They joined with these servants of the Lord as the Lord was glorified before them, and as the Father's voice was heaven was heard in testimony of him. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. You know, it's a wonderful thing that glorified saints and saints upon the earth enjoy the same communion with Christ. It was Toplady who said of believers in heaven, They're more happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. We are still on this earth. We are members of the church militant. Those who are in heaven, like Moses and Elijah, are in the church triumphant. But I want you to know that the theme of our praise is exactly the same. And as we shall see here, the conversation that was held by Moses and Elijah with Jesus was on the subject of the cross. We sing sometimes, "In the cross of Christ I glory, towering over the wrecks of time." We glory in the cross here on the earth. And for all eternity, we will glory in the cross. This is a wonderful thought. Now, I do believe, as I closed the message out last time, that what the disciples saw that day and shared with Moses and Elijah was not just the Savior's glory, but the Shekinah glory. And if you compare Matthew 17, verse 5, the Bible records there in an interesting reference that while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. You could say an incandescent cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." This cloud was the same cloud that was seen by the children of Israel as they journeyed. This is the same cloud in which God appeared in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and in the temple above the mercy seat. And notice how the voice of the Father came out of that cloud. God was present on that mount. And that's why Peter refers to it as the Holy Mount. It wasn't holy, and by the way, that reference is in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, when we were with him in the Holy Mount. It wasn't a holy mount because the actual place itself had something holy about it. It was the Holy Mount because Christ was glorified there and the Father was present there. These men were privileged indeed. And we have already noted concerning this great event on the Holy Mount what these believers did and also what they saw. They saw the Savior's glory, which was also the Shekinah glory. But I want to go on from there to look at several things by way of what they experienced there on the mount that day. I want you to notice first of all this morning what they said. Mark chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. "And Peter answered and said to Jesus." And it's not that Peter was answering a question, it's just that this is a form of speech which refers to Peter saying something in response to what he had seen. "And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid." Now what Peter said at the beginning here was very good. What he said was, "It is good for us to be here." And why was it good for them to be there in that mountain? It was good to be there because Jesus brought them there. Sometimes we might be in a place and we think to ourselves, "I'd rather be in some other place." I've known of believers who have been laid aside in a bed of sickness and have even had to go into hospital. And that's a particularly tough thing for someone who's very active. And I recall myself on one occasion being hospitalized for a week when I was in my early ministry. I had some issues with my stomach and they were doing investigative things. And I remember thinking to myself, I don't want to be here. I want to be home. And I want to be carrying out my ministry and preaching the word and preparing to preach and doing visits and all that type of thing that might have come before me. I don't want to be here. But I was there by the Lord's appointment. And looking back on it, it was a beneficial time. I had a week of rest. I also had a week of witness, being able to speak to people about the Lord. There was a young man in the bed next to me in the ward who was a Roman Catholic. He was only 16 years of age. I remember speaking with him about the Lord. So the thing is, it's always good to be where you are, even if you would rather not be there, because the Lord has brought you there. You're in the place where God wants you to be. And that can apply to so many things. Place of employment. It could be a place where you live. Whatever it may be, it's good to be there because Jesus brought you there. But it was also good because it was the place of prayer. And we're going to revisit this on another occasion. But I just want to mention this very briefly. As we noted last time in Luke's rendering of this particular incident, the Bible says in Luke chapter 9, verse 28, and it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, and we should understand that there's no contradictions in Scripture. You will have read in one of the other Gospels it was about 6 days after, and you probably think, well, which one is correct? They're both correct. Because it probably took them about a day to get up the mountain, and the time that they spent there until they came back down probably eat up 2 days. And so it was an 8 days after these sayings, after the things that the Lord had said at the foot of the mount. He took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. Now that's something that's not recorded by a couple of the other evangelists. He took them up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistering. Oh, it is good for us to be here, Peter said. Yes, it's always good to be brought to the place of prayer, isn't it? In Psalm 73 and verse 28, the psalmist said concerning this particular matter, it is good for me to draw near to God. Psalm 73:28. It is good for me to draw near to God. Peter said, it is good for us to be here. It was good for them to be there because the Lord Jesus brought them to that place. It was good for them to be there because it was a place of prayer. And it was good for them to be there to hear Moses and Elijah conversing with the Lord Jesus about his death. This is remarkable. If you notice what Luke in his gospel tells us, in Luke chapter 9 from verse 30, of Moses and Elijah, it says they appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Isn't it interesting that in the previous verses, in Mark chapter 8, prior to his record in chapter 9 of the Transfiguration, that the Lord Jesus had talked about his decease, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected and so on, be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Peter didn't want any talk about the cross. But now we see Moses and Elijah, and what are they talking about? They're talking in advance, Luke 9 verse 31, of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now this is an interesting word that's used in the Greek for decease, translated decease in English. It's a word from which we get Exodus. It is a reference to a departure. They're talking here about the upcoming death of Christ upon the cross. That's the subject of their conversation. Isn't that an interesting thing? We'll come back to that. But what Peter said next was something that he shouldn't have said. He said it because of fear. Mark chapter 9, and we read there that Peter said, verse 5, "It is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias." For he wist not what to say. It means he didn't know what to say. He knew not what to say, for they were sore afraid. This was Peter, wasn't it? Quite often, open your mouth first and then think about what you're saying afterwards. That is a character trait of his in Scripture. There's no question about it. You study the Gospels, you'll see that Peter was usually the first one to speak. He was kind of like an unofficial spokesman of the apostles. He didn't know what to say. And can I just suggest that not knowing what to say, he ought to have said nothing. Sometimes that's the best thing for us to do. When we don't know what to say, don't say anything. Because usually when you don't know what to say and you do say something, it'll be the wrong thing. And sometimes the most privileged of believers say the wrong things. What Peter said here shows his fear. That's identified by the Holy Spirit in verse 6. He wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. The vision that they'd seen, the appearance of Moses and Elijah with Christ, it scared them. And so Peter just said something, just to be saying something. He did that because of fear. But notice also about what he said. What Peter said showed also his folly. It was a foolish statement. "Let us make 3 tabernacles." The idea there is tents or booths, such as they would have made at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. "Make 3 booths, and we'll all stay here." Peter was unconsciously, it has been suggested, putting those 2 Old Testament prophets on a level, on a par with Christ. "We'll make 3 booths, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But this was out of line with the truth, and his very suggestion of making those booths to stay there was out of line with God's will. So what they said is interesting. But notice what they heard in the second place. What they heard. Verse 4 of Mark 9. "And there appeared unto them Elias," or Elijah, "with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus." Then verse 7. "And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.'" So we have several different voices that are mentioned here. There's the voice of Peter and what he said. But then there are the voices of Moses and Elijah with Jesus. And what they were talking about, we see from Luke chapter 9, as we've indicated, they spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But then you have this other voice. You have the voice of God from the bright cloud. What they heard on the mount. There were 2 Old Testament figures who appeared with Christ in glory. These are men who are already in heaven, but they've come to this mount, to the summit of this mountain. That brings great mystery before us, doesn't it? How people can actually be already in heaven. Moses had died and he was taken to heaven. Elijah was taken up into heaven by a whirlwind. And yet here they are, as it were, back on the earth, albeit at the top of a mountain. But they're appearing with Christ in a glorified state. And they are conversing with him. And what Peter and the other disciples heard that day was a most interesting subject. Let's look at it again. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 9 and verse 30 and 31, "And behold, there talked with him," that's with Jesus, "two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." So the three disciples who were there, Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, heard a message concerning the sufferings of Christ. They were speaking of his decease, his death, his departure, or his exodus. Now Moses knew all about an exodus. He was there when the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt. But you could say that Elijah also knew about an exodus, because he took his exodus from this earth when he was taken up in the whirlwind. But the thing that's interesting for me, and should have concentrated the minds of these three men, is that two Old Testament believers from that economy were talking about the cross. And we have foolish people, preachers even, who will tell us that the saints of the Old Testament knew nothing about the atonement. In fact, there was one sermon that was drawn to my attention this week by a very famous Baptist preacher in this country, where he said that the Old Testament saints didn't really appreciate the atonement of Christ. They were more believing in the Word of God. I beg to differ. The Old Testament saints may not have had a full understanding of everything. We know that they didn't, because of progressive revelation. Even the disciples here, Peter, James, and John, and the rest of the disciples, wondered what the Lord meant when he talked about the rising from the dead. They weren't fully clued in about everything and what everything meant. But is it not significant that Moses, who's connected with the law, and Elijah, who's one of the prophets, was talking about the cross? And the cross, by the way, has not yet happened. The Lord is not yet at Calvary, but they're talking about it. They speak of his decease, which he should accomplish. And that's an interesting word, because it reminds us that the cross is God's doing. It reminds us that the cross is the deliberate act of God and of Christ. It's not that he was taken kicking and screaming against his will and nailed to the cross, but he went there to accomplish something. On Calvary's cross, he accomplished redemption. And so here you have Moses, who represents the law. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John tells us in chapter 1, Moses, the lawgiver, and Elias, or Elijah, who was one of the prophets. Here you have what you might call the representatives of the law and the prophets, and they're speaking of Christ and his atoning death. And our Lord, in that upper room, said to the disciples and the two from Emmaus in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer." In John chapter 5, the evangelist there from verse 45 records these words. John 5 from verse 45. The Lord Jesus speaking, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? He wrote of me." Now, the Lord was glorified here. His glory was seen here. But notice how there's a reference here to the glory of Christ. And that glory of Christ is always linked to His sufferings. They speak of His decease, even at the time when He was shown in glory upon that mount. Peter himself, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, brings these two things together. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, speaking of the Old Testament prophets and their searching of Scripture, he says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand, that's the Spirit did, it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The sufferings and the glory, they always go together. Now, what did Peter and the others hear? They heard a message, not only about the sufferings of Christ, but about the sonship of Christ. Because they didn't just hear the voices of Moses and Elijah, they heard a voice out of the cloud. Verse 7 of Mark 9. There was a cloud that overshadowed them. In other words, they were engulfed in this cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." Just as it was at the time of His baptism, when there was a voice testifying to the Son. Here's the Father testifying to His Son and to His own satisfaction with Him. Jesus is the beloved Son of the Father. He's the Son of God. He is God manifest in flesh. This is actually a clear confession of the Lord's deity. You go back to Mark chapter 1 from verse 9, and we have that portion that we have just referred to, the baptism of Christ. "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What did they hear? The three of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, they heard about the sufferings of Christ. They heard a message about the sonship of Christ. But then they also heard a message about the sayings of Christ. Because the command of the Father was very simple. Hear Him. Hear Him. Listen to Christ. Listen to what He says. And isn't that what God would say to us today? Hear Him. Well, we can listen to a myriad of other voices and what they're saying about this, that, or the other thing. But God says, hear Him. Listen to Christ. The words of Jesus must be heeded. And you and I reject what He says at our peril. Hear Him. Someone wrote, "This glorious vision was not an end in itself, but it was God's way of confirming the Word." And Peter, as we have noted in our Bible reading today, writing by inspiration, later spoke of how the written Word was an even more sure revelation than the audible voice that they heard from heaven or the vision that they saw. I don't want you to miss this. Turn again to 2 Peter, to the chapter 1. And he talks about what they saw. Verse 16. "We were eyewitnesses of His majesty." He's talking there about the transfiguration. Then he says he received. Christ received from God the Father honor and glory. "When there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then he says, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." That's the incident recorded in Mark, Matthew, and in Luke. But notice verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. And in the context, he goes on to speak of it, the Scripture. The Word of God that was spoken by God and written down by holy men of God who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Men and women, we have the Scriptures. We have the Word of God, and it's an even more sure revelation than if we were to hear a voice from heaven or if we were to see a vision in the sky. A lot of people in the charismatic movement are very keen on experiences. They want to see things. They want to hear things. They want to have God give evidence openly that He is alive. And yet we have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto we do well that we take heed. The Bible is enough. Jesus Himself said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Oh, they heard a message about the sayings of Christ. Hear Him. Listen to what He says. Read His Word. Obey His Word. But as well as what they said, and as well as what they heard, I want you to notice in the third place this morning what they learned. What did these three men learn on that mount? Well, they learned great and abiding lessons. They must have learned a lesson regarding this life itself. Note once again the words of Peter in Mark 9 and verse 5. Master, it's good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. Let's just stay here. But go down to verse 9. And as they came down from the mountain. Let's just stop there. As they came down from the mountain. You see, men and women, we cannot always remain on the mountaintop with the Lord. There are experiences that we might have in communion and fellowship with Christ, and we wish it would never end. In my lifetime, I've been in some wonderful meetings, some wonderful services. When the Lord came down, when the Lord really visited our hearts, the singing was like heaven itself, or at least what you would imagine heaven being like. And the preaching was marvelous preaching that lifted up the Lord Jesus Christ. And you felt like you would love to just stay there and bask in that experience. But you see, we can't do that. We can't always remain on the mountaintop with the Lord or even with His people. But we have to come down to face very real problems in the valley below. And I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 9, where this is brought out very well. Luke chapter 9 from verse 37. This is when they came down from the mountain. And it came to pass that on the next day, verse 37 of Luke 9, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child, and lo, a spirit taketh him. And he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departeth from him. They came down the mountain to be faced with a real crisis and a real problem. This is something the disciples learned, a lesson regarding this life, that we can't stay on the mountaintop, that we have to face the problems in the valley. But yet we can say, in seeing Moses and Elijah on that mountain, they would have been reminded that there's something beyond this life. What an unforgettable experience. When they met two men, one of whom had been gone over 1,500 years and the other over 900 years. They met them there on the mount. They were men who were glorified already. And so they were faced with the reality of the life to come, eternity. Yes, Moses had died and he had been buried, but now he was very much alive. He appeared in glory. Elijah had gone to heaven in a whirlwind without dying. And as I said last time, these men represent all of God's people. When Christ comes, the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's Moses. We which are alive and remain. There's Elijah. Pictured by that great event. When we'll all forever be with the Lord. But these three disciples were being reminded there's something beyond this life. And can I just remind you of that this morning? There's something beyond this life. We become so earthbound, don't we? I know I do. We get so bent out of shape about things that happen or don't happen. And we fail to do as the hymn writer tells us we should do, and that is to live with eternity's values in view. Incidentally, and we must not miss this, is it not remarkable that these men were recognized as being Moses and Elijah? I've had believers many, many times in my ministry ask me the question, Pastor, do you think we'll know each other when we get to heaven? I have a loved one in glory. When I get there, will I know who they are? Will they know me? Well, I can say a resounding yes to that. The apostle said in the book of 1 Corinthians, then shall we know, even as also we are known. And here is a remarkable instance of men who were already glorified, Moses and Elijah. And the three disciples didn't have to be introduced to them. The Lord didn't have to say, by the way, this is Moses. By the way, this is Elijah. Moses and Elijah appeared in glory. And they heard them speak. Yes, believers will know one another in heaven. I don't know everything about glory, what it's going to be like, what we will look like. But it's going to be better than we look like now. Spurgeon was great friends with Andrew Bonner of Scotland. And he wrote to Andrew Bonner and he asked him if he would send him his likeness. I think photography had just been recently invented, so he wanted his likeness. So Andrew Bonner complied with that request, but he enclosed a note with the photograph. He said, this is my likeness. But he said, I look nothing like I'm going to look. Because he said, the Bible says when we shall see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Friends, we'll know one another in heaven. Jesus said, they shall come from the east and the west. Many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Do you think you're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and not know who they are? Of course we'll know one another in heaven. And that's one of the joys of heaven. I was just joking with my wife the other day and I said it in all reverence. But my father used to affectionately refer to Mr. Cairns, Dr. Cairns, who was our neighbour, as Cairnsy. That's what he always called him. Cairnsy. A very affectionate name. I said to my wife, can you imagine my mother and father are in glory? And my dad turns to my mother and he says, look who's coming, Cairnsy. He's arrived in glory. Now, I don't know if it's exactly like that. But oh, what a joy to know that when we get to heaven, we'll know one another and God will make us to know all of his servants. We'll have all eternity to do this, of course, but there are some preachers I want to talk to There are some men that I want to meet. I want to have a real good conversation with them. I have their books, but I'd love to meet them, and I will. Friends, this life is not all that there is. And of course, the most important thing about heaven is not that Moses and Elijah are there, or that a multitude of other saints are there, and great people of God are there, and our loved ones who are saved are there, but Jesus is there. And that's what makes heaven what it is. Someone said to me, what do you think it'll be like when we get to glory? Are we going to be so caught up with our loved ones that we forget about the Lord? No, we're going to be so caught up with the Lord, along with our loved ones, that we will all be concentrated on the Christ of God. I've likened it to sitting at communion when you're so caught up with the person and work of Christ and what He's done for you. You're sitting there with people that you love, but you're all commonly taken up with the Lord. That's the way heaven will be. These men learned lessons about this life. They learned lessons also about the Lord. About the Lord. Mark 9 verse 8. And suddenly when they looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. No man except Jesus only. And it would be a good thing if we were so caught up with Jesus that our own work and our own experience would not matter so much as just Him. You'll see this, Jesus only with themselves. They were caught up with the Lord. They were taught by this experience of the Transfiguration about His sufficiency. Jesus only with themselves. Yes, it was good to see Moses. Yes, it was good to meet Elijah. Can you imagine men who lived in Israel who had read and heard all of their lifetime about Moses, the great leader of Israel, Elijah, one of the great prophets of Israel, and now they get to meet them? What a joy, what a delight. But listen, others, even mighty men, fade out of sight when we get our eyes upon the Lord alone. Other men may speak of Christ. Other men might even write of Christ and His atoning death, but only Christ can help us. Only Jesus can do helpless sinners good. One takeaway from this passage for me is that there's no saint worship in the Bible. Oh, how many poor souls carry about with them or keep in their car some saint or other, some little effigy of a saint. Or they pray to the saints and they think that they can get the help of the saints. You'll notice that Peter and James and John weren't caught up in saint worship. Men who had already gone to heaven, they weren't bowing down before Moses and Elijah and worshiping them. No, they were caught up with Jesus. Listen, never ever place anyone on a par with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the incomparable Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus only. Jesus only. His sufficiency. But then the disciples were taught the truth of His superiority. The voice that they heard from heaven was, hear Him. Listen to Him. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, including Elijah, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. And you'll notice that He is the brightness of His glory. His superiority. the law represented by Moses, the prophets represented by Elias are fulfilled in and by Jesus Christ. The Lord himself said that, didn't he, in Matthew chapter 5? That he had come not to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. See, the message of the Bible is all about Christ. He is superior to all persons and all things. And by the way, that's the message of the book of Hebrews, if you study it, how much better Christ is. He's better than Moses. He's better than any of these other persons or events. He is all. Oh, may our vision be focused on Jesus exclusively, even today. And if there's one listening to this word or watching this service, may I just say to you, if you're not saved, may you today see no man save Jesus only. We often pray, and other preachers pray, before the message that man would be hidden behind the cross of Christ. That's what we want. I don't want people to think I'm great. I don't want people to think I'm something. I want people to think much of Christ. I want people to look to Christ, to have their eyes fixed upon Christ. I'm not here to draw attention to me. I'm here to draw attention to Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's our calling. May you see no man save Jesus only. The story is told of a great masterpiece, a painting that was being sold in an auction. And the auctioneer decided that such was the quality of that painting. He wanted nothing to interfere with the view of all those people at the auction with that great classical painting. And so he stood off to the side and was almost hidden behind the dais where he was. He could see the people bidding, but he didn't want people looking at him. He said, I want you to be looking at this wonderful masterpiece. And that's the job of the gospel preacher. It's not look at me, it's look at Christ. They saw no man save Jesus only. Oh, that today by faith, believer, you might get a fresh glimpse of the Lord Jesus. Get to the mountain of communion and fellowship with God. Don't be content to be on the periphery. Don't be content to be, as it were, sitting on the bleachers. Instead of being in the game, in spiritual things, seek to be in that inner circle, close to Christ. I would suggest that those three men, when they came back down that mountain, were never the same again, because of what they'd seen, because of what they'd heard. It made a mark on their Christian lives from that day on. I know that the Lord would do that for us, that He would lead us on and lead us through, lead us into deeper depths of communion, to higher heights of communion with Him. Lord, lift us up and let us stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.